In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, March 2nd, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Super Tuesday was super for Donald Trump, who won Alabama, Arkansas, Georgia, Massachusetts, Tennessee, Virginia, and Vermont. Senator Ted Cruz pulled out a must-win in his home state of Texas and a surprise victory in Oklahoma. Rubio's hope to win Virginia faded early, but Minnesota gave him his first and only victory of the night. Rubio said he was hopeful the winner-take-all race in his home state of Florida will keep his campaign viable long-term. Here's the delegate count as it stands right now. 254 for Trump, 170 for Cruz, and 111 for Rubio. 1,237 delegates are needed to win the Republican nomination. Trump continued to tower over Cruz and Marco Rubio in national polls, 49% to 15 and 16% respectively. The World View spoke to World Magazine writer J.C. Derrick. Here's his analysis of who is the most evangelical candidate among the GOP contenders.
It depends on who you ask and how you define evangelicalism. You know, Donald Trump obviously claims to be Presbyterian, although he says he's never asked God for forgiveness, but I think we can mark him off the list. Obviously, Ted Cruz has certainly made his evangelicalism and his faith a central issue in his campaign. Marco Rubio, while Catholic, has somewhat of an evangelical background and has been able to articulate his personal faith probably better than anybody else in the field. I think what you're going to see is Trump, Cruz, and Rubio all getting a sizable share of self-identified evangelicals.
The International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention laid off more than 1,000 missionaries and staff after spending $210 million more than they took in last year. According to Christian Headlines, the church still has 3,800 missionaries in the field, a 20-year low, but they're now leaner and more efficient. The Anglican Church of Canada expected to change its position on marriage this summer to allow so-called homosexual marriage, announced Monday the move is unlikely. They were not able to get to a two-thirds majority of bishops to agree to the change, according to General Secretary Michael Thompson. He said he and other leaders were, quote, mortified and devastated by this realization, unquote. Those who name the name of Christ should be mortified and devastated that these men, who portend to represent Christ, would consider perverting God's word in this way. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Jude 7. A 38-year-old postgraduate student in Britain who dared to remind his Facebook friends what God's word says about the sin of homosexual behavior was ejected from Sheffield College. Felix Ngole, a father of four who came to England for asylum from Cameroon, simply posted a photograph of Leviticus 20 and was kicked out of the school soon after. The Christian Legal Center is representing Ngole as he appeals the expulsion. Their chief executive, Andrea Williams, told The Independent, "Sadly, this is yet another case of Christians being neutered in the public arena and of censorship of views." A Hindu priest among the highest caste in Nepal was awakened from spiritual death by the transforming power of the gospel after a pesky and courageous evangelist persistently brought him the word of God. Kosh Dahal said he doubted Jesus would do any more than the 330 million gods and goddesses in Hinduism. A gospel preacher kept coming to his veterinary clinic and preaching to Dahal until he agreed to pray twice a day to Jesus to see if it would make a difference in his life. Soon, Dahal said, "This power like a current of electricity came into me and began to run very fast. I was shocked. I kept saying, 'Who is this? What's happening to me? What's inside of me running very fast?'" It was an experience he had never encountered in his 30 years of worshiping the Hindu pantheon of gods. His wife and children were also converted to Christ. Dahal abandoned the Hindu priesthood and began evangelizing. He and his family planted a church in Kathmandu. After some years, they left their jobs, properties, and families and moved to the Philippines to study in seminary. While there, they planted five more churches. Since 2013, they've been ministering to the Nepalese in Malaysia. According to Christian Headlines, a new survey finds Christian churches are twice as likely to fear refugees from the Middle East due to ISIS and other Muslim conflict than they are to help them. Most of the 1,000 pastors surveyed said their churches believe they should help them even if it's dangerous, but few are actually helping the relief effort. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And that's The Worldview on this Wednesday, March 2nd in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Standing as firmly and strongly as we can on the truth during the era in which the other side is more aggressive than they've ever been, and doing everything they can to strip back any prophet of the day or any Christian of the day who wants to stand up in the public sphere and say it the way it is. It's getting increasingly difficult, especially in certain environments, in the media, amongst the university elite, and sometimes among the ecclesiastical elite. It's becoming increasingly difficult to come out and just say it the way it is and present the Word of God against the antithesis of the day. Yet, there's never been a more important time in which we can do that and should do that. That's why my book, Apostate, and Worldviews in Conflict, in which we engage the ideas of the day with as much biblical aggression as we possibly can. Well, when you get out into this public sphere, it becomes even more difficult, especially the universities. The universities are becoming less and less a bastion of free speech and more the gulag of intolerance, or shall I say, the gulag of tolerance. Bill Jack, also in studio with me today, and you have firsthand experience with this, Bill. You make it onto university campuses on a fairly regular basis. And here's a recent story in which Cal State Los Angeles closed down free speech for Young Americans for Freedom and a Ben Shapiro talk. And by the way, this talk was on freedom and diversity. And it turns out there wasn't a fair amount of freedom and diversity, at least to include Ben Shapiro in the mix.
Yeah, so it's crazy.
Some people are more equal than others. Some people are more free than others. Some will be more diverse than others. And some people just simply cannot be allowed in the panoply of diversity that you find on the campuses today. And wow, that thing with Ben Shapiro, initially it was canceled, but Ben Shapiro and the Young Americans for Freedom pressed, and the president of Cal State Los Angeles relented. I believe it was on Thursday. He showed up. Ben Shapiro showed up to give the talk, and the mob scene developed, and he was escorted off the campus by police on Thursday afternoon. So not a fair amount of freedom at the university, the Cal State University of Los Angeles. Not a bunch of free speech for him, despite the fact the university over the last 800 years has supposed to be something of the bastion of free speech. It was the only place in which the Reformation was surviving somewhat under Wycliffe, under John Huss and others. These guys were university professors who were barely able to survive against the political correctness of the day coming from Rome. And so the university has been a place that was supposed to defend free speech, and yet it has turned into a place in which Christians, certainly those who maintain a biblical perspective of things, will be persecuted above and beyond others. I think of the Free Speech Apocalypse DVD documentary that came out just in November, and it features Douglas Wilson, who was another victim of this free speech apocalypse that's developing on campuses across America.
You know, it's interesting because Ben Shapiro's topic, yeah, his title of his talk,
yeah,
When Diversity Becomes a Problem.
And it evidently was a problem on Cal State Los Angeles.
Because, again, the president said, we're canceling this. We're going to cancel this until we have the opportunity to set it up so that there are other speakers there who can, quote, give the free exchange of ideas, end quote.
And for the benefit of the president of this Cal State Los Angeles, he was responding to the mob. The mob effectively runs the asylum today in these universities, and the president is doing everything he can to restore law and order, or maintain law and order, on campuses that are turned upside down
when somebody shows up and speaks the truth. Now, I don't know if Ben Shapiro is presenting the truth. My guess is he's pointing out the hypocrisies that are part and parcel of the liberal world and life view, and it's easy to do that. But anyway, whatever the case is, there appears to be a breakdown of both unity and diversity on these campuses, because unity and diversity can only exist, really, under God, on the basis of God's word. And as the universities have increasingly abandoned God's word, they're giving themselves over to more chaos and the mob scene. And the racists and the social envy people will foment revolutions, as they did in the French Revolution, as they did with the Bolsheviks, and as they've done on the university campuses in America since the 1960s.
They tried to shut down a discussion simply by throwing epithets at people. They used racist, they used sexist, they used fascist, intolerant, they used bigot, and so they try to shut down discussion and debate by simply throwing labels and sticking labels on people, and then when it doesn't work, they call for those in positions of authority to resign so that we can have more chaos and so that their agenda can trump the day.
Their fundamental definition for diversity ultimately yields a diversity in sinful activity. This is really the point that is brought out in diversity. They're trying to defend a perspective where everybody can break God's laws in their own manner with any restraint whatsoever. This, I believe, to be the fundamental definition or description of diversity. And they also probably are advocating something of a socialist or communist agenda. This is what the mob scene does in the universities and has been doing for a very long time.
And the administration lets them get away with this. What happened is that Shapiro showed up anyway. And when he showed up, he called the bluff of the administration because the administration said, we're not going to let you do this. He shows up. The administration says, okay, you can speak. And when he starts speaking, somebody pulls a fire alarm, which means you have to evacuate the building. And Shapiro continued his speech stating he would not be silenced. He said, quote, if this sort of thing happened during classes at this university, the kid who pulled a fire alarm would be off this campus so fast it would make your head spin. But not you out there, the protesters, the special magical leftist children protected from the consequences of living in the real world with my taxpayer dollars. You get to shut us down for disagreeing with your thug tactics and your nasty, pathetic, evil ideology. End quote.
All right, so that's the scene at the campus today, at the university campuses today, and we're still trying to figure out if anybody actually gets something of an academic education anymore in these universities, and especially as you hear the vocabulary of those interviewed by the newscast covering the Cal State Los Angeles brouhaha, you're going to find that whatever they're picking up is probably very, very slight in terms of an academic preparation. Probably need to go back to primary school to get something of a basic education rather than labor the public universities with this. But sadly, the breakdown of truth will typically yield the breakdown of academics, which also yields the breakdown of entire economic and social systems. And that's what we're seeing in America today, as very, very well presented by our public universities. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. The full-orbed attack on Christians continues, and court cases are being lost here and there throughout the country. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Hi, I'm Adam McManus. You may recognize my voice from the Worldview in 5 minutes, played at the beginning of the Generations radio program every day. We've received so much positive feedback from our listeners about this newscast that we recently launched it as a standalone radio program at theworldview.com. Not only can you listen to this Christian newscast at theworldview.com, you can also subscribe to get The Worldview in 5 minutes delivered to you daily via email, iTunes, or other podcatchers via RSS. Needless to say, the whole process is quite time-consuming. 9 people work diligently to put it together.
A couple people research the news stories at an hour apiece. Then the writers spend about 2 hours writing it, and I spend an hour or so taping it and editing it. And then finally, one of our editors adds in the music as well as the sound bites that were gleaned from interviews that very day. And all of it is 100% listener supported. If you've been encouraged by this broadcast, perhaps even using it in your own family worship like many of our listeners do, looking up scriptures and their relevance to today's headlines, please consider giving to support our continued work by going to generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. Again, that's generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also here in studio with me as we chronicle the decline of the Western world as Christian businesses are losing their court cases and universities are increasingly infringing upon the rights of free speech. And it appears to me that the next thing that's going to happen, especially if the next Supreme Court Justice of the United States, appointed by the President of the United States, is anything left of Scalia, we will see Christian businesses increasingly losing to the politically correct forces of the day. And Christian universities and Christian schools, I'm talking K-12 schools, probably will not survive. Let me say that one more time. Christian universities and Christian schools will probably not survive. Christian homeschools also will be challenged, and it's possible that Christian schools will have to be protected under Christian homeschools for a period of time until we regain some momentum, and that may take another 30, 40 years to build that momentum back. Well, here's what's happening right now. You remember the farm, the Giffords farm, and family business involving weddings in upstate New York. Bill, you remember they were fighting these cases. They had refused service to lesbians, and, well, now they've lost another court battle. And they have finally given up the legal fight.
Yep. They originally were fined $13,000. They appealed. The appellate division of the state Supreme Court said the Giffords are free to express their religious beliefs, but rejected their rights were being violated. The court ruled against the business owners 5-0.
Yeah. It was unanimous. That's the thing that surprised me.
Here's the problem. We're fighting unwisely. The fight was, I am expressing my religious beliefs, my freedom of conscience. And the problem is, this is the wrong way to fight. We don't have that anymore. The left loves it when we fight on their turf.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, oh, yeah, you have freedom of religion, but you're just using your religion to be racist, to be bigoted. You're disguising your bigotry, your hatred, under the cloak of religion. And so, therefore, the court has to step in when that happens. We are losing the battle when we frame the argument around freedom of religion or freedom of religious conscience. We're losing it. We've lost that already. What we need to do is frame it around the argument that as a business owner, I have the freedom to enter contracts voluntarily. I should not be coerced by the government to enter into a contract to provide services or goods. Would you force a contractor to build a torture room in the basement of somebody's home, knowing full well that's what he was contracted to do, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't have to enter into that contract. I am unwilling to enter into a contract. That is different from saying, going into a lumberyard and saying, I want to buy a 2x4. That if you refuse that, that's discrimination. There's a difference between discrimination and disagreement. I disagree with your purpose. I will not enter into a contract with you. That is much different. And we can frame the argument around the contract portion.
What you're saying, Bill, is that strategically the best shot at this may be defending the freedom of contract versus freedom of conscience, freedom of speech. These are the things that are being attacked everywhere today. We might be able to protect Christian ministries, Christian businesses, if we retain the right to freedom of contract.
Yes, and I think freedom of speech is a big one, too. Freedom of speech, freedom of press. we can forget freedom of religion. We haven't had freedom of religion, the First Amendment right to freedom of religion, for over 30, 40 years now. I fought this battle on high school campuses and college campuses. You win on the basis of freedom of speech and freedom of press in that arena. In the business arena, which is now the battlefield, it needs to be framed on the freedom to enter into contracts voluntarily and not be coerced by the government to enter into a business contract.
Bill, here's a sign that you used to see in businesses today. I think they're still posted in some businesses here and there, and I just pulled it up off of Google.
We refuse the right to reserve to refuse service to anyone.
There it is. There's a common sense sign that you see in lots of businesses. We reserve the right to refuse service to anyone. And I think there's 17 versions of it there on the Google search. But it seems to me that we ought to be able to retain a right to contract, as you said. It's a right to own your own private property and to deal with your own time and your capital investments the way you want to do it without government regulating every aspect of it. Now, granted, our governments have become increasingly fascist. So you have to be careful because governments are controlling and regulating private businesses more than ever before. And this, of course, coming out of Mussolini's fascism of the 1920s, 1930s, and then it's working its way into the modern socialist states as well, where you hardly have the right to control your own property, your own assets, as you once did, because there's something like 140,000 pages of Federal Register controlling every aspect of your life today. But I still think that businesses may have the opportunity to refuse right to service to anyone and not give a reason to reject that service. I think that's the key. On your contract, you have to, you know, if you're a photographer or you're a wedding business, you ought to be able to exempt yourself from serving somebody and still not provide the reason for the rejection of that service.
Yeah, let's make this distinction clear. If I'm a bakery, if I own a bakery and a customer comes in and says, I want to buy that brownie in the case. If I refuse him service, people recognize that's discriminatory. If I refuse his service based on, you know, the color of his eyes or the color of his skin or the color of his lipstick or whatever, okay, that's discriminatory. People recognize that. If, however, this person comes in and says, I want you to bake me a specialty cake, and here are the things I want, we have to sit down and we have to write a contract. There has to be a willing provider and a willing buyer. And if I say, you know, I don't participate in things that dishonor God, and therefore I will not enter into a contract with you, that is much different. If the government says you must enter into a contract, that is coercion of the utmost. That is egregious.
Well, that thing is likely to occur more and more, given the U.S. Supreme Court's refusal to take up the New Mexico wedding photographer case. Remember that one. Also, the decision appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court's decision involving the refusal of the University of California Hastings Law School to recognize a chapter of the Christian Legal Society, which excluded gay students from membership. That also was a U.S. Supreme Court decision that refused to handle that case. And
you know,
so,
if people want to see what this is like, they need to get the DVD that they can get from the website. It's called Would Jesus Bake This Cake?
Yeah, it's a good argument.
Yeah, and Would Jesus Bake This Cake?
The new video that Bill Jack put together regarding his interaction with these bakers and trying to make the point that freedom still ought to be something that is respected, especially for private businesses. Well, my friends, this is not the only case, by the way. A Texas baker also recently has been facing threats after declining to bake a gay wedding cake. This is a Texas baker down in Longview, Texas, story that comes from Fox News, Todd Starnes, I believe. And evidently they refused service to some lesbian couple, and they have been subjected to all sorts of persecution since then. And here in the article, it includes much of the profanity and such, the threats that have been leveled against this family. Bakery down in Longview, Texas. Okay, my friends, things are getting a little bit more intense, especially when it comes to Christian liberties. And it's not just Christian liberties. It's the liberty, it's the freedom to do what you will with your own property, with your own assets. And we've argued this case many, many times, and that is, we do not want to force a homosexual baker to produce a Christian cake for some particular church. We're not doing it, we're not playing this thing the other way either. We're not saying, hey, we have the right to refuse service to you, but you don't have the right to refuse service to us. We're saying that the Eighth Commandment and Jesus' admonition in the parable of the householder is that a man may do what he will with his own. That was laid out by Jesus Christ himself. And I know it doesn't sound socialist enough. It doesn't sound big government enough. It doesn't sound like government ought to regulate and provide minimum wage laws and et cetera, control the individual businesses and individual household economies to the point where they are coerced to operate according to the standards presented by some socialist government. That, my friends, specifically abrogated by Christ himself. And this freedom for private enterprise to do what it ought to with its own resources applies also to the California law, most recently passed in June of last year, requiring pro-life pregnancy centers to advertise and promote abortion as provided by local abortion clinics. And apparently the California pro-life pregnancy centers have taken this to court three times, and John Houston is the third judge to uphold California's Reproductive Fact Act that took effect just back in January 1st. Now, we like to remind the California pregnancy centers that there are laws that we ought to break. And let's make a list of them. From time to time, you need to remember the laws that as Christians, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this certainly is a law that needs to be broken. Now, at some point, of course, if you conscientiously object to some particular law, eventually they will find you, they will put you in jail, they will shut you down. So you have to remember that little aspect of conscientious objection. A conscientious objection just simply cannot happen, cannot go on indefinitely, especially if we're not engaged in the political process, electing godly leaders, godly governors, godly presidents, and godly judges. Well, Exodus 1:7 reminds us that when it comes to this issue of abortion, the midwives, the Israelite midwives, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Now, this is a major battle, Bill. This battle in California, I think, is one of those acid tests for whether there's faith amongst the Christians who are being backed against the corner, as the Israelites were under the Pharaoh, who was forcing abortions. But here's the law itself. The law requires that a license-covered facility should disseminate to clients on site the following notice in English and in the primary threshold languages for Medi-Cal beneficiaries as determined by the State of Department of Health Services for the county in which the facility is located. Here's the notice that's got to be right there in a pro-life pregnancy center throughout California. Here's the notice. Ready for it? California has public programs that provide immediate, free, or low-cost access to comprehensive family planning services, including FDA-approved methods of contraception, prenatal care, and abortion for eligible women. To determine whether you qualify, contact the county social services office at insert the telephone number. So that's the notice required by the legislature for pro-life Christian pregnancy centers throughout the state of California. And I believe there are a couple of hundred of these centers. Now, the public notice should be posted in a conspicuous place where individuals wait that may be easily read by those seeking service from the facility. The notice shall be at least 8.5 inches by 11 inches and written in no less than 22-point font. All right, so that's the requirement. Now, what do Christians do? Let me suggest a couple of options. Now, obviously, the legal option is there, and I would encourage the legal option. That is, continue to press this thing forward into the courts, all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. It does seem to be a severe
infringement
upon the right to free speech.
Yes.
It sure does. Okay, now here's a couple of suggestions. You might go ahead and post it, but just a few other additions that you might consider. Number one, use the most unreadable font. And I did a little search. Didn't say anything about font. You know, it's 22-point, but didn't say...
It did say easily read, but it didn't say what kind of font.
It didn't say what kind of font. So you might use Bleeding Cowboys font.
Bleeding Cowboys.
Yeah, have you seen it?
No.
I showed it to you, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
Yeah,
and
Bleeding Cowboys.
I couldn't read it. No.
Couldn't read it.
Yeah, I couldn't read it.
No. I put it about, 3 feet away from your face,
so
you couldn't read it.
Yeah.
So use Bleeding Cowboys font. Also include some large pictures of dead babies, maybe. You know, not just the 8.5 by 11, but put them on the 18 by 45-inch poster board.
Put a mural on the wall.
You could do that, too.
Yeah.
Also, you could include a little note that the California legislature has required us to place this sign right here, and here are 20 reasons why this is one big, gigantic lie. So, comment.
Yeah. Comment.
Doesn't say anything about including comments.
No.
I'm guessing there's enough free speech still amongst these private enterprises, these private organizations, where you could include maybe a little more commentary surrounding 8.5 by 11, but then have commentary over here on the right side, a little commentary on the left side, a little commentary above it and below it.
Oh,
and then here's one more thing.
Yeah.
You could put a gigantic bulletin board right there on the entrance to the pro-life pregnancy center and surround the 8.5 by 11 with 100 other meaningless memos where it just kind of gets lost in this sort of messy bulletin board with all these other memos. So you can do that as well.
I got one. Let's put it right next to the TV that's in the room and that you have scrolling of videos promoting pro-life.
Could
messages.
Do that too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You put it right next to it so that it's visible. Put it in a nice little frame, but people aren't going to look at that. They're going to look at the TV.
Well, my friends, Christians are going to have to find a way to survive. I mean, we're going to have to find a way to continue to press our faith, our worldview, even in a world that is rather vehemently opposed to our way of thinking. And it's going to become increasingly difficult, I think, in order to pull this thing off. It's perhaps weddings may have to become more of a private affair where you bake your own cakes, take your own pictures with your iPhone, and hold your weddings in your own home like Laura Ingalls Wilder did. Remember Little House on the Prairie?
Yeah.
She did it in a house and a couple of witnesses. Weddings today have become a huge public show where we're trying to turn the participants into big stars. So it may be that we'll have to keep our heads down a bit and find a way to survive, even as Christians did in the communist East Bloc in the 1950s, 1960s. It wasn't always easy, but they survived, they grew, and they became more and more influential under that communist persecution. Persecution can strengthen us.
Yeah.
And I think we ought to address it aggressively, full court press all the way, and take advantage of the persecution as leaders, pastors, as elders, as Christian leaders. Let's encourage the troops. Hey, you're getting persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But don't back down. Does that make sense, Bill?
Yeah. It's, you know what I'm thinking of? I'm thinking of Nehemiah in rebuilding the walls. He said, when he heard the threats that were coming, he said, okay, carry bricks in one hand, carry your swords in the other hand. You build where you can, you battle where you must. And don't be afraid. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And we need to rally around these bakers. We need to rally around these pregnancy centers, these alternative pregnancy centers. We need to rally around those who are being persecuted for the faith, and we need to stand next to them and say, you come get me.
This is no time to capitulate, and it's no time to be silenced, and it certainly is no time for the good guys to form circular firing squads, which almost inevitably happens whenever persecution rises. But it really begins to demonstrate who are the true and the faithful during times of severe persecution. Let's be sure we encourage those who stand in the public sphere and continue to teach the truth, even against a whole lot of pushback. We really begin to see who are on the right side when persecution rises amongst the faithful. Well, my friends, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. If you'd like to share a few stories, if you'd like to interact and offer a few more ideas when it comes to addressing the rising persecution of the day, or strategies that you believe to be important as Christians in our present day, please feel free to email us at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the programs anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Get your friends and family members to listen to this program at kevinswanson.com. We've got to spread the news. We've got to develop a little bit better committees of correspondence during this time of massive increase in persecutions. We have got to get the message out. So please Get your friends and family members tuning into this program at generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.